Luke chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 7, the whole of which will stand as our text. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 7, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning I want us, in our minds, to imagine ourselves to be observers, to observe the scene that we perhaps have just been thinking on, that scene of the Lord in the house with those who are the publicans and sinners, but also amongst those who are the Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, the unworthy man's friend. The unworthy man's friend. Before we consider any more, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all ask him to meet with us and to speak to us from his word. Our Father and our God, again we thank thee that we can meet in thy name, and Lord, that we can handle thy word, that we can open it, indeed that our eyes can read for ourselves the very word of God, and know, O God, that it is a word that's not just for some man in some day, but it is a word that ever stands as the food and the truth for the people of God in their hearts, to draw them unto thyself. And Lord, now I pray that thou wilt bless this word today. I pray that thou wilt use it to strengthen our hearts and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that thou wilt cause it to make us to rejoice over what he has done for us. Lord, bless us as we look into thy word. Lord, we pray that thou wilt open our hearts that we might hear thy voice through thy word as well. Lord, now help me as thy servant. Thou dost know that I stand in need of the Lord's help, the Spirit of God guiding and directing. Lord, hide me under the blood, I pray, and may the words that are heard here this morning be those words appointed only of the Lord. And Lord, that it is in due season the message for these who are here today. Bless us then, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The chapter from which we read this morning is the continuation of the scene that began earlier in Luke's account of the Lord's earthly ministry. In chapter 14, the Lord had been contending with the scribes and Pharisees about whether it was right, not just appropriate, but whether it was right at all, to eat with publicans and sinners in their house on the Sabbath day. Certainly there was a compounding in the minds of the Pharisees of Christ's offense. Was it right? Well, to compound the anger and the offense that the Pharisees felt, the Lord Jesus, even in such a situation, healed a man plagued with dropsy. So there you have it, even more so. Do you eat with these people? Do you eat with them in their house? Do you eat with them on the Sabbath day? Do you do a miracle with them, for them in that place? Well, knowing their anger, the Lord Jesus begins to answer their objections using a number of parables to make his point. At first, he speaks of the great supper. That supper in which the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was the featured theme. They, the Lord says, were a people who were ready to take the highest seat, the place of the greatest honor. Whether they were worthy or not, they were going to take these places. That note about worthiness sets the tone for the whole discussion that the Lord presents to his hearer. Who, in fact, is the worthy man? Who is the worthy man? The Lord concludes his statements about the supper by pointedly saying that the worthy man is that man that denies himself wholly and follows the Lord Jesus with a pure heart. Now, it might be imagined that there were many who heard the Lord Jesus say these straightforward comments and concluded for themselves, what hope is there for me? How can I be like that man who denies himself wholly and follows the Lord? The Lord had been talking to the Pharisees and scribes, but there had been around him a host of men whose standing fell far short of the standards that the Pharisees had kept. If the Lord Jesus made the matter of being right with God so hopeless for them, the Pharisees, because of their hypocrisy, what hope is there for publicans and sinners of ever being able to know the blessing of God? But there was something in the words that Christ spoke that also brought a light and a hope to the hearts of men. It is extraordinary that those who heard Christ, those publicans and sinners, were not dismayed and set aside. Far from it. The Lord spoke so directly and honestly with the Pharisees that the desire to hear more grew and grew in the hearts of the unworthy that stood about the Lord. They were drawn to the Lord's by his words. They were not repelled. This, added to the message that now ensues in chapter 15, it is made clear that the intent of the Lord Jesus was to bring a message to sinners about him, a message that would bring hope. Chapter 15 starts, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Well, we might ask, who were these publicans and sinners? By this I say, I'm not asking for a cataloging of their sins and their troubles. Rather, I'm asking, what were their conclusions about themselves? What did these publicans and sinners conclude was their lot with God? What was the standing of their hope? Well, you might say, well, they had little hope, didn't they? There was little that they could put any confidence in. They were sinners. They were vile men. And that is very right. They were men whose looking at themselves may involve a listing of the following. We are men of hardened hearts. We are men of foul desires. We are men of corruption and lying. We are men of the worst sort. But too, you might include this, that they are men with no hope in view. These publicans and sinners were those who were very spiritually starved men. The need of their hearts was severe. They felt the starvation for any hope or light. They did not have any possible way in which they might be lifted up from the morass of their guilt and their fears. In other words, they were a people that were in a quagmire of hopelessness. I think that's what you could say about these publicans and sinners. Yes, they were a hopeless people. Yet, there was the Lord Jesus in their midst. And the conclusion not only of the Pharisees, but of these people was, hey, he's receiving us. Now, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense here. We cannot be what those people over there are, and yet now the Lord Jesus, who condemns these, is receiving us. He doesn't push us away or look down on us. In fact, he speaks comfort and hope. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on the parables and metaphors of Scripture, looks at this particular section of Luke's Gospel and says, you have a theme that comes forward very quickly in Luke 15. That theme being this, and I say, he says this, you would write over the whole commentary of everything that Christ says. Christ receiveth sinful men. Wonder of wonders. How do you understand that? The setting, I say, is one in which you would conclude that is not possible. The whole argumentation, everything that's going on, you would say, we're here to learn a lesson about what you have to be. You have to be pure and holy, far above what the Pharisees and the scribes are. But the lesson beyond that is this. Christ receiveth sinful men, men whose spiritual need is so great and cripples the heart so that the conclusion comes, there can never be any good seen by these eyes. I am the unworthy. I am the hopeless. Here we might say that we find ourselves oftentimes. But as the case with the unworthy of that moment, the Lord's words didn't speak of their case. Imagine that. The Lord did not bring out to these people how filthy they were. He didn't come to them with the law and say, you know what? I'm going to show you every instance where you're falling down, and I'm going to preach the law so that you understand that you are condemned. These people knew that they were without hope. They knew that they were sinners. The Lord doesn't bring their case of unworthiness before them in that moment, nor did he speak of the terrible place that their sins and crimes had brought them to. Look at you. Look at what you are. Look at what you're facing. Look at what's all about you. Look at what you have in your lives. No, the words that the Lord Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 15 are words of hope that revolved around the truth that the Pharisees meant to be an accusation, but which were to all who feel the weight of spiritual need a sunburst of hope. The Lord Jesus speaks of himself and how he really deals with the unworthy and the hopeless. He does so in Luke 15 by giving three parables. I'm not going to speak on these three parables. I'm only going to speak on the first one. It was sort of interesting to me that many commentators, J.C. Ryle particularly, said, here you have three kinds of sinners being dealt with. And it was sort of interesting to me the way he puts it. He says, the first, because it uses the image of a sheep, and of course sheep are animals with very little wit, who will find any hole in the fence and poke themselves through and then go wandering away off into the mountainside, off into the dark, not knowing where they're going, get themselves all lost, and there they are. He said the first parable that the Lord gives is the parable to the stupid. But then you have the parable of the lost thing, the lost coin and the woman that sweeps the house. He says, well, then you have the Lord dealing with this. You have the parable that deals with the ignorant. They don't know where to find the truth. They don't know how to proceed to find what they look for or stand in need of. He said, and then the third parable, the parable of the prodigal, deals with the one who is purposefully rebellious and purposefully errant. He goes on his way because his own will drives him in that direction. The Lord deals with these three types of sinners. The one who is just as dumb as a nut. The one, perhaps you would say, was as ignorant as Paddy's mule. And the third, who was as stubborn as that same. Well, you could just pick your metaphor for being stubborn, I guess. Stubborn as a mule, stubborn as whatever. We're going to consider the first one this morning. I take not Ryle's description. I don't think we're dealing with those that are just stupid. But I think those who are standing in the greatest of need. And so I say the parable of the lost sheep is Christ's bringing, not just offering, hope and life to the unworthy man. The Lord Jesus presents some things about himself that brings hope to those who are the obviously unworthy. And I've got just a few observations here. The first one I want to make is that the Lord Jesus sets before these people that he is available. He is available. The conclusions of the Pharisees is that the unworthy that had crammed into that house were all men beyond hope. And they said so. These people are the sinners. These people are those who have no hope of God's helping them or God's being gracious to them. They are a people without a hope. Worse, the men themselves most likely had concluded that their deeds and their hearts had left them without any hope of coming to God. There was just too much in the way. Well, the whole fact that the Lord Jesus was there and that he spoke to these men was a statement that the whole notion that they had was completely false. It is not true. It is not right that you are beyond all hope. Indeed, I say, the fact that the Lord Jesus came into the place where sinners were was a note that he was saying, let sinners come to me. Let sinners come. Let them bring all their needs. Let them bring all their pollutions, their corruptions, their defilements. Let them bring all these things. Let them come with their hearts all bent and their minds unable to think rightly. Let those who feel that they are as mindless as sheep come and fear not. I say there's the message there. The Lord Jesus is not standing afar off. He is not one who cannot be found. He is, by the fact of being in their presence, one who invites men to come. He is available. But perhaps you could, in your mind, imagine that in that room there was the man who stood off to the side. He says, but I feel crippled. I feel crippled in my heart. I feel that I have had and now possess that wayward bent of heart that makes me to be that sheep that has gone astray. Add to that, my lack of being sure of my reception keeps me bound. I feel like I am in a trap. Well, perhaps our souls have been in that place. Perhaps we have found ourselves thinking, because of what we've done, because of what we were, we are unworthy to seek the face of our God, and that we are, as it were, in a trap place, a place where we cannot move. We are bound, as it were. Well, let me simply say that your feelings when you are in such a place are not altogether wrong. You're right. You are trapped. You are bound. You are all wrapped up. You can't find your way to the Lord. You say, but aren't you telling me that the Lord is available? Yes, I'm telling you that. But here's what I want you to see. It's an availability that's not just that you may come to Him. It's even more so. It's even more gracious. It's even more great. Hear this, ye sinners and unworthy men, it might be said. You cannot come. You have no strength. You are caught in that thicket of hopelessness and pollution. So here's the message of Christ. So I will come to you. You are like those who have no hope. So I am like that shepherd who goes out and seeks that one that's lost. The 99 were safely in the fold, but there's one that's out in the thicket. There's one that's out there that's bound in that place of darkness. I will go, and I will find my sheep. I say that is the simple message of the Lord here by His receiving sinful men. He's telling them, I am coming to you. You can't come to me. You cannot undo all those things that are set against you. So I will come. It is for you, you entangled and thrashing sheep. It is but for you not to try to free yourselves. It is but for you to lift the eyes and simply say, my shepherd. Recognize that I am that shepherd that has come to save your soul. You simply lift your eyes like the children of Israel lifted their eyes in that desert place where hung that serpent upon the stick. And they were healed. You lift your eyes, you sinful men, you sheep caught in the thicket, and you understand that I am that one sent of God to be the freer of your hearts, the healer of your stripes and your diseases. I am that one who has come for you. I say the Lord Jesus' message to these men, even though they were sinners, is that I am available. I come to you. But you can imagine that there might be someone in that room that day that would say, but what if I am so far off from God that I cannot be seen? Can I not be too far afield? Too far gone? Well, this leads me to my second statement here about the Lord's using this parable. He says to us, not only is He available, but He is going to find you. He is going to find you. Oh, surely not, says the Pharisee. He can't say that He is going to come and do these men spiritual good. God's not going to find these men. He cannot mean that He is going to include these men among the righteous. Oh, does it not say in our reading that the shepherd sees the one that's gone astray, and that he will go out and he will search? Now here are some of the sweetest words of Scripture. There at the end of verse 4. He will look for that which is lost until he find it. Until he find it. Oh, child of God, this means indeed that the Lord will not become exasperated with my folly and my sin. My shepherd will not give up on me. Oh, you can't mean that. You can't mean, listen, I am the most unworthy of men. I am the worst. Surely there's got to be the case the Lord will say, this sheep is just too far gone. Well, Christ is making it clear, I will not stop my search until I have found my sheep, until He find it. Oh, there's rest for your soul there. There's rest for our hearts. The Lord will not conclude His work for us until He finds us, until He takes us to His own heart. He will not give up on us. And this morning you may be in the thicket where all you can see is the thicket about you. All you may feel is how entwined you are with your misery. Your conclusion may be that you have no hope at all. How great the bondage. But remember this, until He find it. Until He find it. Well, you could perhaps again look around that room where the Lord was sitting, eating. The publicans and the sinners were there listening to every word that He said so intently. The Lord Jesus has come and He says He's going to find us. But if you think about perhaps this, some of them knew themselves. Some of them knew what they were. Some of them knew the extent of the corruption that they had been involved in. Some of them knew how great their sin was. And you could think that perhaps there was a question arising in their minds. What about the matters that arise from my sin? What about all these things? What about all this the garbage that comes along with my being what I have been? So the Lord offers this thought in verse 5. It says, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders." The conclusion being this, and here is my point, and that is the third one: he is able to carry all that pertains to me. He is able to carry all that pertains to me. Everything that has to do with my being delivered will be borne on the powerful shoulders of the Lord Jesus. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." The Lord Jesus has taken everything that was a reason why I should not be able to know the fullest blessing of God. The Lord Jesus has taken every single reason why I should not know everlasting life, or I should be numbered continually and perpetually among that group over which is the title unworthy. The Lord has taken every one of those things and he has laid it on his shoulders. When he has taken me on his shoulders, he has taken everything that pertains to me on his shoulders likewise. Imagine some of the publicans and sinners might say there, "But I'm such a weighty sinner. My unworthiness is too great. I am too heavy for this one." Oh, may we understand that the Lord Jesus is able to bear all of our sins. And at the cross, every weight of sin and every ounce of our corruption were lifted up onto the shoulders of the Lord Jesus. This is almost beyond belief, that I will be put onto the shoulders of the Lord Jesus and he will carry all that has to do with me. But it is true, and so says the Lord. And again, I'm just imagining myself as if I'm standing there looking at these people. You would conclude perhaps there was one that was in that room who was touched by that thought, but yet here still remains the thought, surely this must have been a great grief to him to have to put me on his shoulders, as it were, and to put all that concerns me on his shoulders. This must have caused him great grief. This is a great hardship, and he will be filled with regrets. But what does the Scripture say? That he layeth it on his shoulders. What's the last word of verse 5? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Gladly. The Lord Jesus gladly takes his sheep to his shoulders. He gladly takes all that concerns them. How great is the Savior's gladness. Well, perhaps we might say, well, that's just because he's been successful. He's glad, he's rejoicing because he has been successful. That is his joy. But when he looks at the sheep, he looks at that sheep and says, how bad you have been. How much of a grief you have been. And he looks at the sheep with contempt, as if to say, you have done this to me. You know, perhaps, you know how that is even with a child. Sometimes when a child does something and they need to be rescued, so to speak, and you see that there was perhaps a danger there, your heart is made very glad when you rescue that child. You're glad that there is a relief now that the child is safe. But you can turn to the child after a minute or two, after your relief and your heart has calmed down a little bit and stopped its pounding because you have delivered this one, and then you can look into the face of that child and with a sort of a different heart you can say, what were you thinking? Or something along those lines. And how often we would think that that's just how the Lord would look at us. Yes, he's glad that he's delivered us. Yes, he's glad, he rejoices that he was successful in bringing us to salvation. Yet the Lord is looking at us with a bit of contempt, thinking, look at what you've made me have to go through. Look at what the extent that I've had to suffer because of you. But I say that that is not the case here. That's not at all what the Lord Jesus is presenting. He's saying indeed that I do rejoice over that which I have found. That one that I have given myself to bring back. We might ask ourselves, well, that's a wonderful word. But surely the Lord doesn't think of his sheep like this all the time. Surely this is only a temporary help and a temporary love that the Lord shows. Again, may I point you to the scripture here, because here comes another point that he means to make, and that is this. And this is the fourth point. He does not fail to bring the sheep all the way home. When the Lord Jesus takes that sheep to his shoulders, he doesn't walk for part of the way and then set the sheep down. He doesn't just put us on his shoulders to deliver us part way. He brings us all the way home. Verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth his neighbors. He calls those that are around him. The picture is the shoulders that carried the sheep a foot toward home are the shoulders that held up the sheep until that sheep was safely secured in the home fold. John comments on this truth in a different way in John chapter 18 and verse 9. He says it this way, referring to that great prophecy that was made of the Lord and his success in regard to bringing men to the hope of heaven. He says, and that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. For the publicans and sinners, the thought might have been, I have known no home before. I was in a desert all my life. Could you imagine being in that room with these people? Could you just for a minute imagine yourself being in a room with people who had from their earliest days been filled with the sinner's way of life? They had given their lives to the things of the world. They had given their lives to that which is unholy and ungodly. I think that men who have lived for sin often make comments when you really get honest with them. What's your life been all about? What would you say about your life? And probably you would find that most of them would say, my life has been a torture to me. My life the whole time. I may have had many things that the world has had to offer. I've maybe had many things. And the world would say, this is a great pleasure. But I'm telling you, my sin has led me to a place of torture. And I've never known a home. I've never known a place of safety and belonging. I've never known that place where love was. I've never known that place where my heart was at peace, where I knew that I was wanted. I've never known the home. You can imagine the Lord Jesus using this parable, teaching these people, I will bring you home. And these people thinking in their hearts, that's something I can't begin to think of it. I am so unworthy. I am so full of sin. And here is this one who heals a man. Just a moment ago, the man with dropsy, the power of God is in him. And then he turns to me and talks about me in front of the Pharisees, the righteous one, about how he's going to lay me on his shoulders and he's going to bring me home. I say, we can only imagine the impact that such a statement would have had on these unworthy men. But I say, this is a need for more than just the people of that day. This is the need of the hearts of us all. The knowledge that we will be in that place of peace and love. Again, I would ask you to, in your mind's eye, look around that house. All that we see there are the Pharisees and the scribes over there, and the publicans and the sinners over here. Perhaps there was the thinking at this point by the minds of all there that this man must be different from us all here. For both sides of that house had been consumed with the need to get for themselves. The Pharisees were consumed with the getting of glory and adulation. for themselves. The publicans and sinners, on the other hand, knowing that they could never be what the Pharisees sought, strove to get for themselves the money and the pleasures of the world. What would this man get by receiving sinful men? Nothing but self-denial. Nothing but pain. Nothing but the sorrows. Nothing but the griefs. For the joy of having his own sheep with him. He gets what is on us. Oh, I say, here's a lesson in the self-denial of Christ. And I say that it was a message that had a play in all the hearts that were there. Some received it, some didn't. Some perhaps were Pharisees, some who were Pharisees perhaps thought about it later. You know, it was sort of interesting to me. Do you remember what we read to begin our service this morning? It was the comment of Paul. Now put it in the setting of what we're talking about. Paul, who was the Pharisee, who comments what? That I am the chiefest of sinners. You know, there's almost the, okay, here's the Pharisees, here's the sin. And Paul said, you know what? I found out that I was just like these men. I was the unworthy. I was the chiefest of sinners. And yet Christ received me. Christ receiveth sinful men. Why? Because he means to bring his sheep to his own self. Why further? Well, I guess this is the fifth thing and the last thing that we would see implied to us through these words that he presents to those that day. That is that he will ever love his sheep. He will ever love his sheep. The reason the Lord Jesus does all this, that he comes in among sinners, that he finds them, he knows them, he lifts their hearts to his own heart, as it were. He bears their sins upon his own shoulders, and he brings them all the way home. The reason he does this is that he loves his sheep. You can imagine that the Pharisees that were standing there, or even the publicans that were in that house, would hear these words that the Lord Jesus is presenting and say, you know what, this doesn't make any sense. This just doesn't make any sense. In fact, I think that the comments of the Pharisees say this in so many words. It doesn't make any sense. This man receiveth sinful men. What is this? This is outlandish. This is preposterous. We are the righteous ones. We are trying to do what God says is being done, at least the way we interpret it. But we are trying to do what is right. Surely God will love us. He'll hate these. And now this one comes in and says that he receives, or he'll be a shepherd that takes up lost sheep like these men. What is this? It makes no sense. And I think perhaps oftentimes the heart conclusion of unworthy men is the same thing. It doesn't make any sense that the Lord Jesus would ever love me. After what I've done, after what I've been, all my days, it doesn't make any sense. Well, we don't have to say. You know, the Lord Jesus' love for sinners and his actions to bring them home to himself will never make any sense to the hearts of men. Do you understand why the Lord loved you? Perhaps, child of God, you've been saved for many, many years. Do you understand what was it in you that the Lord Jesus saw? Well, we'd have to say, one thing I do know is that he didn't see anything. That's the point. I know he didn't see anything. There was no good thing in me that he saw. So why did he love me? He loved you because he loved you. Can we explain that? No, that's one of those mysteries that you'll never know. In fact, I'm not so certain even when we get to glory and we experience the fullness and the unveiled love of the Lord that our hearts will ever be able to comprehend why. Why? A sinner such as I don't know, and I can't explain it, and I have a hard time imagining that there are theologians out there who can wrap their minds around this in such a way to figure out why. I don't think they're honest. If they do, you don't know why. He loved us because he loved us. I was as sinful as any other man, but he loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know why. He came to find his sheep. He finds them. He brings them home. Why? Because he loves them. So what is the point of such a message that the Lord Jesus would bring? Why bring this word to us? Well, I say it was for the same reason that was given to those who were gathered in the house that Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus wanted to offer a word of hope to all men who knew their unworthiness and who were in that place where the conclusions of their hearts was, I am in a miserable and awful shape in my heart. Do you ever find yourself in there? I'm in a miserable place. I'm in an awful shape in my heart. I conclude because of my awful heart that I just will know no good. I won't see it. Well, I say, here's a revelation. The Lord Jesus will indeed love his sheep. Here's a revelation of love. And I say, here's a call for you, child of God, to look as that sheep does to him in faith, to uphold you and to do for you all that is needed to change that heart. The Lord Jesus bears us on his shoulders. What an image. Doesn't bear us on his shoulders to a certain point and then lets his sheep get down and say, okay, now, you follow on behind me as best you can. You come on along now, little sheep. No, he carries us all the way home. Hallelujah. We're on the arms and shoulders of our Savior that will bring us all the way. Oh, that we might trust him. May we be a people that have our minds on him when we feel our unworthiness. May our minds and hearts be directed to him as we find ourselves grappling with that which is in our own hearts and we say, I am an unworthy man. I would have you again to remember that there is an unworthy man's friend. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank thee for thy word, and it is our prayer today that thou wilt encourage us with who Christ is to us. Lord, I pray that thou wilt encourage us with what he has done to bring us home. Lord, I pray that thou wilt cause us to have our faith be strengthened so that we would indeed turn in those hours of our heart struggle to view again that our Savior will indeed undertake to help us and to lead us home. Lord, we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy goodness, and we thank thee for the success of thy work that has given us this hope. O Lord, now we pray that thou wilt seal to our hearts the good of thy word. We pray that thou wilt use it in our souls to make us more like Christ and to be encouraged as we walk and serve him in these days around us. Bless us now, we pray, as we leave this place. Bring us back in thy fear tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name.